The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. We have completed our four-week series on the purpose statement of Maranatha Bible Church. Last few weeks, we've gone through our four-step purpose statement of our church. We will be going back to the Gospel of John in just a few weeks, just a couple weeks. And we thought before we went back to John and between these two studies, we thought we'd take the opportunity to talk to our church, all of us together corporately, about the responsibility of parents to train and teach and invest in their children. Let me tell you why we have decided to do a morning on this. About a year and a half ago, as you know, the elders worked through a biblical philosophy of ministry, writing what we believe are the key convictions that drive us as a church. And so it contains our premises, which are the theological foundations of what drive our church, and then our priorities, which are those essential relationships that govern our church, and then our passions, which constitute the core values of our church, and then our purpose statement, which we've just spent 4 weeks looking at. And so we spent a lot of time putting thought and prayer into our philosophy of ministry, really wanting to capture in written form what it is that drives us as a church. And so we trust that you've been able to see that. It's on our website if you would like to go see that. Having completed that process, we decided then to choose the major areas of our church for us to address and evaluate and say, okay, how does each major area of our church fit in with this biblical philosophy of ministry? So we've come up with what we believe God would have us be about as a church, and then we've sought to then go to the major areas of our church and say, how do we do in these areas as reflected in our philosophy of ministry? So we started with children's ministry, not because there were problems there, but just because we had to start somewhere, and so we started with children's ministry. And so the past 6 months, the elders have spent time evaluating this wonderful ministry. We are encouraged and grateful for those who serve and continue to serve and teach our youth and our children, and they're doing a great job. There will be a few changes that we want to tell you about. But we believe as we went through this process that it is crucial for us to revisit the issue of parenting, because that is the major component in a children's ministry of any church. We believe that the best children's ministry is really a good parenting ministry. We believe that the best way to minister to children within a church is to have parents who understand their responsibility to shepherd their children. It's our conviction that it's not the church's responsibility to train children. Did you hear that? It's our conviction that it's not the church's primary responsibility to train children. It is the parents' responsibility. And the church exists to support parents. The church exists to come alongside parents and assist them and help them in their role of training their children. And so we have made a few changes to the structure of our children's ministry, which we want to tell you about. But we really believe that our emphasis needs to be with the parents, with those of you who are shepherding your kids and teaching your kids and training your kids. And so we want to tell you more about that in life development today. And so we ask you, if you have children ages birth through high school, to stick around today. And we want to tell you about what we believe the Lord would have us be about in terms of these areas. If you do not have children yet, we encourage you to come. If you are a grandparent, we encourage you to come as well, because these are important truths for all of us. So we believe that it's important for us to set the stage for some of these structural changes, but more so to really prepare the heart of our parents for this responsibility that lands in their lap, the importance of parenting children. We believe this is important because many parents today are dropping the ball. And you don't need to look very far to see this. You don't need to look very far to find examples of the fact that for many in our society, children are viewed more as an inconvenience than a blessing. I think I've shared some of these statistics with you before, but children in our country are often abused. 3 million reports of child abuse every year in this country. It's estimated that the actual incidence is actually 3 times more than what is reported. There's a report of child abuse in this country every 10 seconds. 75% of those children who die as a result of child abuse are under age 4. 1/3 of those abused and neglected will then later continue the same process with their children. Feminism has discouraged having children. There are declining birth rates in our country. It's dropped to the lowest level since national data has been available on this issue. Many are delaying to have children or choosing not to have children entirely at all. 38 million babies have been aborted in this country since Roe versus Wade. And there are an estimated 3 to 4 million children each year who we would call latchkey kids, who let themselves into their homes on their own after a day of school, only to come to an empty house. And so there's largely an anti-child mentality that defines our culture. It permeates our society. It is largely anti-children. And it's due in part, we believe, to the demise of the family. And you don't have to look very far to realize that the family is in crisis today. In our country, in our society, the family is in crisis. There is a critical issue facing the families in our country today. Divorce, abortion, infidelity, immorality, adultery, homosexuality, radical feminism, the children's rights movement, and the decline of the nuclear family have all contributed to this decline and demise of the family. It may shock you that some are even calling for the elimination of the family. There are some, and they're writing books, and they're on radio, and they are calling for the elimination of the family. I'll give you some examples. Gore Vidal, author and a social critic, proposes that society must be reorganized to eliminate the family. It must be controlled by this central organization called the government or something else that actually controls the family. But families are not to be the ones that are primarily responsible for teaching and training children. This is his view. The former president of the National Association or Organization of Women says marriage is legalized servitude and family relations are the basis of all human oppression. And so radical feminism is arguing for and working for the elimination of marriage, which is the core value in any family. It may surprise you that Hillary Clinton, in her book, It Takes a Village, advocates a state-sponsored parenting, which involves more of a socialist approach to shepherding kids and parenting than what we currently have. She argues for state-sponsored daycares and full-day preschools for kids as young as 3 years old, all in an attempt to socialize parenting and remove the responsibility of parenting from the parents. It's no wonder, then, that any advice that's coming from the society, most advice coming from secular society, falls woefully short of how to shepherd kids and parent. Secular experts have been offering advice and solutions for many years on what they believe the way to shepherd and teach children is. And so you have behavioral training or behavioral therapy. There's the sociological approach. There is child psychology. There are self-help books and self-esteem books and how-to books on how to raise children. And all of them have virtually had little impact on shepherding and training children. So, we would say today that in our culture, the family is in crisis. And it has reached a critical level. There's a crisis in parenting. There's a crisis in today's families. And there's a crisis today in today's children and youth. Many have, in fact, abandoned the training and teaching and shepherding of their children altogether. Mark Twain, the great philosopher of parenting, said this. He said, when a kid turns 13, you put him in a barrel and you nail the lid on the top. And you feed him through the knot hole. When he turns 16, you plug up the knot hole. And it's funny and it's humorous, but unfortunately, that reflects the heart of many people towards children. Just kind of put them away and put them to the side and hopefully they'll take care of themselves. You say, well, it must be better in the church, right? It must be better in the body of Christ, and unfortunately, it's not. In many cases, it's not much better. Many parents assume that their kids will just hopefully pick up some Christian values along the way, that they'll follow Christ by osmosis, or the church will somehow fill in the gaps that they've missed. And so there's an abandonment on the part of many Christian parents even to shepherd their children and invest in their children. And some parents in the church just assume as long as their kids get a good job and they are raised to be nice people and they don't get in too much trouble, they've done their job. This parenting philosophy and the philosophy of the world has subtly crept into the church. and the numbers are scary. Some estimate that up to 80% of children raised in the church, when they leave high school, will abandon the faith entirely. 8 out of 10. If that's true, and Lord willing, it's not at this church, but 8 of the 10 of the youth sitting in these front rows could abandon the faith by the time they graduate. Those are scary statistics. And we wonder why. The answer is because parents have failed to invest in their children. And so the great need of the hour is a return to biblical parenting. It is a return to the priority of God's Word. It is the return to biblical shepherding and intentional training of children by parents. If we could bring it a little closer to home, many of you here this morning are doing a great job. You're laboring and it's hard and it's difficult and the nights are long and the days are long and sometimes you just go, I can't do this, but you're doing it. You're shepherding your kids. You're investing in your children. You're doing a great job. We want to encourage you to keep going. Many of you are trying and it's difficult and you need some encouragement to keep on going. So we want to do that. We want to be an encouragement to you to continue the process. But some of you here this morning are doing little to shepherd your kids. Some of you here this morning are doing little to invest in and train and shepherd your children. And you're hoping that maybe just by some luck that they're going to figure it out. And if you're in the boat, that boat this morning, we want to call you to God's standard of biblical parenting. So what can we do to pass on the faith to our children? What can we do to reverse the trend that we're seeing in our society and within the church today? What can we do to fill out our responsibility? And the answer always is, it's found in God's Word, right? It's found in the Scriptures. And the solution for these issues is to go back to the truths of Scripture and to let them instruct us on the priority of parents teaching their children. Proverbs 22, verse 6, you know it well, says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. The implication in Scripture is that it's parents' responsibility, and specifically the father's responsibility, to shepherd, train, teach, and instruct their children. One writer says this, quote, God has solemnly charged parents with the duty of raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parents must involve themselves in their children's lives enough to ensure that no other influence takes precedent. But most parents have simply abdicated the parental role. Even in the best cases, parents rely too much on school teachers, Sunday school teachers, and youth leaders, all outside the purview of the family. Parents must realize that character is neither inbred by genetics nor picked up by osmosis. Children are taught to be what they become. Whenever outside influences shape a child's character more than the parents have failed in their duties. It is as simple as that. He's right. It comes back to mom and dad. It comes back to the parents and the priority of the parents to intentionally invest in and train their children. And dads, look up. This falls in your lap, dads. This is your responsibility, fathers. It's your parents, the parents' responsibility together, but dads, this responsibility falls in our laps. Notice how these verses begin. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3, fathers, do not exasperate your children. It is not the church's responsibility or the youth group's responsibility or a Christian school's responsibility to train your children. Dads, it's yours. It's yours. We're to cultivate an atmosphere, an environment where children are instructed and taught the ways of the Lord that causes them to be drawn to Christ and want to know Christ and want to follow Christ. And so, mom and dad, this is your responsibility, but particularly dads, this is your responsibility. Now, some of you at this point are saying, this doesn't apply to me. I want to address each one of you this morning in these different categories. There are kids sitting here. There are children sitting here this morning, and you're listening. And I want you to know, kids, this is what you are to expect from your mom and dad. Got it? So kids, when you go home, you say, Mom and Dad, are you doing what Pastor Todd told us about today? Okay? Kids, this is what you are to expect from your parents, and you hold them to this. Young people, junior hires, high schoolers, college, this is what you are to prepare for. Yeah, you don't just grow up someday and figure this out. You prepare now. You learn from your mom and dad. You follow godly examples. You read books so that you can prepare someday to be this kind of parent. If you're a couple without kids yet, this is what you can anticipate. And it's not that far away, most likely. You couples with kids right now, you families with kids, this is what you are to be doing right now, today, yesterday. These are your priorities today as a family. And if you are grown, if you're a couple or a family with grown kids, this is what you are to continue to reinforce in them. You're going to pray for them. You are to reinforce these truths into them. And if you're a grandparent, then you have the great joy of doing this all over again with your grandkids. This is for everybody. Every one of you in this room, this applies to. And to help us better understand this parental priority laid down in the scriptures, we're going to go to Psalm 78, one of the clearest texts, I believe, on the priority of parents to shepherd and train their children. Let me read it. Verses 1 through 8, Psalm 78. Follow along as I read. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Verse 1 begins with a maskil of Asaph. You see the heading there? A maskil of Asaph. A maskil is what we think to be a psalm intended to teach and to instruct and to give God's instruction to his people. Asaph was a musician from the tribe of Levi who was appointed to oversee the worship and music and singing. He was a choir leader and the chief musician under David. This is his psalm. It's written by Asaph, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, like David was. And Asaph is calling the people to remember God. And he's calling upon a generation of parents to train their children. Look at verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He is saying, you lean forward and you push your ears out. And you listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The word inclined means to lean forward, to catch every word that you're about to hear. Spurgeon says, you lean forward to catch every syllable. That's how important this is. Like a soldier being called to attention, Asaph is calling to attention the parents of that generation. He's calling them to attention and urging them to listen and pay close heed to what he's about to say. Verses 2 and 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. He says, I'm about to tell you some very important truths. And he calls them a parable here, truths that are passed down from generation to generation. He's calling these dark sayings, which are things that are not difficult to hear, but have previously not been understood, but are now being brought to light in God's word. And so these are important truths. And Asaph is saying, listen. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. And the whole rest of the psalm is Asaph recounting God's greatness to Israel and God's sovereignty in Israel and God's provision for Israel. And he's calling upon this generation to say, teach your children about this God. And if you read the rest of the psalm, you're going to see him just over and over and over and over again talking about the goodness of God, the provision of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God in dealing with their people Israel and taking them out of the land, sustaining them through the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land. And he's saying, parents, teach your kids about this so they don't forget their God. This is his urgent appeal to a generation of Israelite parents to instruct their kids. And this morning we're going to see six instructions for us as well that are going to come from this text. Six instructions parents must follow to invest spiritually in their children. Six instructions that are going to flow from verses 4 to 8 on how parents are to invest in and train their kids. As we go through these, I want you parents to ask yourself the question, how am I doing? How's our family doing? Where are the areas we need to shore up the parenting in our home to ensure that our family reflects these priorities? Number one, you got to point your children to God. Number one is to point your children to God. Verse 4, Asaph says, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Asaph says here, it starts with a God-centeredness in your home. A family and parents, and particularly a dad who's committed to investing in his children and teaching his children, starts with a deep God-centeredness in that home. That the one ultimate, unchanging reality in that home is God. It begins with God, it's shaped by God, and it's built on God Himself. And that's his point here in verse 4. He says, we will not conceal these from their children. He's saying, we're not going to hide these truths about God. We're not to put them in a box and put them on a shelf and pick them up someday later when we're interested. He says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to hide God. We're not going to keep Him in a small box. We are not to conceal it or to cover Him. But you know as well as I do that that's what they did. Right? This is what the nation of Israel did. They concealed God from their children. They hid God from their children. They covered God from their children, and they failed to pass on to their children a high view of God. Look down at verse 8. "And do not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Here it is. The generation before failed to do this. Look at verse 9. "The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law." They forgot His deeds and the miracles that He had shown them. The generation failed to pass on to their children a high view of God. Judges 2 verse 10. "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, the generation of Joshua and his people. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." Friends, this is a great tragedy. This may be one of the greatest tragedies in the universe when parents fail to pass on to their children a high view of God. It happened in Israel, and it's happening today. How do you do this? How do you combat this? How do you keep this from happening? He says in verse 4, look what he says. "We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done." Instead of concealing them and hiding them, Asaph says, we're going to tell. Literally, we're going to count them over and over again. We're going to make known and announce and report and declare all these great truths about God. And I want you to see the God-centeredness of this verse. "But tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works." Do you see? God is all over this verse. And He's saying, in our homes, Israel, we must point our kids to God. Three things He says. We're going to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. He says, we're going to tell them about God's worth and majesty and sovereignty and glory and holiness and character and nature. We're going to tell them about the praises of our God. And secondly, we're going to tell them about God's strength, His power and His omnipotence and His might. And thirdly, He says, we're going to tell them about the wondrous works that He has done. how God called Abraham, how God grew them to be a people in Israel, how he delivered them in Egypt, how he delivered them out of Egypt, how he sustained them in the desert, how he took them through the land and brought them into the land of Canaan and destroyed the Canaanites. He says, we're going to tell our kids about these great acts of God. This is what they were supposed to do over and over and over. Listen to the many times this is said in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus 10, verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your daughter how I, this is God speaking, made a mockery of the Egyptians. The sons and daughters were to pass on to their sons and daughters about the greatness of God, how he delivered them from Egypt. When asking about the Passover and the children, Exodus 12, 26 and 27, when your children say to you, what does this rite mean? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons in Egypt and smote the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 4, 9, give heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently, so you do not forget these things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Joel 1, verse 3 says, tell your sons about this, let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation, so they're constantly to be pointing back to God as a people. And the same is true for us. Godly parenting starts with parents who point their children to God. How you doing? Your children need to hear you frequently speak about how great God is. Your children need to hear you frequently tell about how powerful God is and how he sustained you and how he provided for you. And your children need to hear you talk about the great works God has done in your family. You must point them to God. How you doing? What are you telling your kids? What's the overriding passion in your family? What are the things that your kids are picking up from you and your priorities and your passions and how you spend your time and how you spend your money and what you talk about? Let me ask you this. What are your children going to remember about your home? What are your children going to remember about growing up in your home? Is it going to be lots of sports activities? And there's nothing wrong with that, but is that going to be the focus of your home? Or is it lots of television and movies and video games and nice stuff and possessions and vacations? What are they going to remember? Is it going to be parents who yell and get angry with them and with each other? Is it going to be the pursuit of money and pleasure and recreation? What is the thing that your children are going to remember from your home? Asaph says, it must be one thing, God. The central focus, the central tenor, the main attitude in your home is always the majesty and glory and greatness of God. He says, we're going to tell the generation to come about this God. And so are you doing that, parents? It starts with a deep desire in the heart of parents to impress upon their children that there is a God who is great and glorious and mighty and majestic and sovereign and worthy of all worship and praise. This is our desire at Maranatha. That our church would be made up of families who don't just get along. That's good. But it's more than that. And that we would be a church that's made up of families who don't just provide for the physical and emotional needs of their kids. And that's good, but that's not where it stops. And not that we just kind of look good from the outside and we have this nice polished image of a family and everything looks good on the outside. That's not our desire. It's to be where God is central in our homes. Is he in yours? Number two. Asaph goes on in verse 5. Number two is to show your children that God has spoken in his word. Not only is it to point your children to God, it's number two, to show your children that God has spoken in his word. Look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Stop right there. I want you to notice two words, the word testimony and the word law. Maybe you have an NIV that says statutes and law. He says here, God has established a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. The testimony here is something that bears proof to something else. It's something that gives proof or gives evidence or gives witness or declares something to be true. It's a witness. And the word law here is the word Torah, which is the word for instruction and direction and a body of teaching. It was the word used to refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Leviticus, Numbers, what are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This was the term used to refer to those first five books. And so Asaph was, what he's doing here is he's pointing out the reality that there is a fixed body of truth. There is law, there is statutes, there are instruction. God has established in Israel, in Jacob, in the nation, a divine witness to his existence and to his works. And he's appointed a law in Israel to be followed, to be obeyed, to be commanded. God has appointed a fixed body of truth. Listen to some of these statements in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. Deuteronomy chapter 5 contains the Ten Commandments. God has laid down a standard. God has laid down a testimony. God has laid down instruction in His Word. And those parents in that generation were to tell their children and show their children that God has revealed Himself in a fixed body of truth, known now as what we have as the Word of God. Because He has spoken in that Word, they were to be under His authority. If they were first to point their children to God, then if that God has spoken, then what that God has said is very, very important. And so not only were they to point him to God, but they were to show him, them, that God has revealed himself in his word. And so the same is true today. The same must be true today, that we are to show our children that God has revealed himself in a book, in a fixed body of truth. In the doctrine, in the theology, in the Word of God, and that has become our authority. So our authority is not in ourselves as parents, right? And the authority we want our children to understand is not someone else, it's not an expert, it's not a preacher, it's not a psychologist, it's not someone else's opinion. The authority we want our children to understand and know is that it's found in a fixed book, in the Word of God. And our job as parents is to help our children see that we are all under this authority. The things we say to our children are not just because preference or opinion. We are saying things to our children because they come from a book. They come from truth. And so our job as parents is to help our children see that God has spoken. And those words are contained in a fixed body of truth known as the Word of God. Our job is to do what Timothy's mother did with him. Remember Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from a young age, understood there's an authority. And that authority is not just from his mom or his grandmother. That authority comes from the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that lead to salvation. Timothy grew up with the realization and the recognition that he and his family was under authority. That's our job. Our job as parents is to help our children recognize that there's a fixed body of truth to which we are to submit to. In fact, it goes beyond that. Listen carefully. Our job is not just to make them aware of this fixed body of truth. It is to transfer our parental authority to that book. You understand? As parents, God has given us authority to raise, teach, train our children. But our authority is not from ourselves. Our authority is from God and His Word. So as our children grow, our job is to transfer their authority from us to that book, to the Word of God. And if that happens, then you don't have to worry about what your children are going to choose as they grow older, right? If you have successfully and effectively transferred the authority that you have of your children, over your children, to this external book, this fixed body of truth known as the Word of God, then you have little to worry about because that book then becomes their authority as they grow older. So our job as parents is to transfer that authority, to show that this book exists, to show that this book is authoritative, and then to transfer our authority to our children or to the book through so that our children will then submit to that authority. Are you doing it? Have you done it? Will you do it? Does your family know that these scriptures are the final authority in your family? When you shepherd them, when you discipline them, when you care for them, when you teach them, are you showing them that you are using the word to shape their thinking, or are you just getting frustrated and correcting their behavior? Our job isn't to just correct behavior. Our job is to show them what the word says so that they can then have their minds informed and their hearts inflamed with the truth of that scripture. Are you showing them that authority? A couple weeks ago, we are reading through the book of Genesis with our two boys. They got their own Bibles, and they're reading, and they're just kind of picking out the words, and we're going through, and we get to that part where it talks about Abraham having two wives, and one of our sons says, how come he got to have two wives? Yeah, that's a great question. And not only two wives, multiple concubines and whatever else he said. So they said, how come he gets to do that? We had a great discussion about Genesis 1, God's design, Genesis 2, marriage, showing them, hopefully laying the foundation that what happened was not right. They said happened and Abraham did it, but that was not God's design. We're trying to lay the foundation that there is an authoritative body of truth that they are to follow. Are you doing that? This is our heart at Maranatha, to ensure that at every level, all the materials, all the methods point back to one book and the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. Number three, teach your children the truths of the Word of God. Not only must you point your children to God, and not only must you show your children that God has spoken in His Word, you must, number three, teach your children the truths of the Word of God. There is an authoritative book, a fixed body of truth, and that exists, and we want to show our children that is our authority, but we must go beyond that. We must then instruct them and teach them in that. Look at the end of verse 5. Which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Literally, that they should make them known to their children. It's not just enough to say there's a book you need to obey. They must be taught that book. Asaph here is calling for the parents to pass that book, to teach this truth, pass it on to their children. This is the call. This is the command. He says in verse 5, that they should teach them, that they should make it known, that they should declare these truths to their children. And so this is instruction. This is teaching. This is training. This is taking the very words of God, teaching them to your children, discussing, interacting, engaging with your children over the truth of Scripture. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Hold your finger in Psalm 78. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You'll see that this command is way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The great Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Actually, start in verse 6. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Moses, God is saying through Moses, you must have these truths upon your heart. They must be in your heart. They must be in your mind. They must be a part of you and who you are and a part of your existence. And verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. He says, you shall teach them diligently. Literally, it says, you shall inscribe with a sharp instrument. The image here is a, a sculptor who's an engraver who's working on this stone monument, and he's chiseling into this monument the structure or the image or the words or whatever it is. He's chiseling it in with painstaking care into the face of this granite slab. It's hard, difficult, exacting work. But when it's done, it's there to stay. That's what God is saying here. He says, you must engrave upon the hearts of your children these truths so that they are there to stay. Engrave, inscribe, put them on your children's hearts. How? You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. This is formal training. There must be formal training. There must be purposeful, intentional training times where you are teaching your kids, where you are thinking through systematically how to instruct your children. There must be a formal, thought through, planned out, structured time where you are teaching your children. And, verse 7, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you're just seeing things and you're talking about stuff, this is informal training. This is just things that come up in life and the lessons of life and creation and things you're seeing and things that are happening in your life. Those are all opportunities for you to declare to your children God's truth. When are you to do this? Just when you rise up and when you lay down and every time in between. Always. This is to be the pattern of your life. This is a call back to Psalm 78. This is a call to teach, instruct, train, invest in, intentionally shepherd your children. And parents, this is your job. It's not the church's job. It's not the job of the youth group or the youth pastor or the children's church or the teachers at your school or a Christian school. This is not their job. This is your job. To shepherd them and teach them. Are you teaching your kids? Do you have a thought out, planned for, systematic way in which you are going about shepherding, teaching, training your children? And are you asking questions? Are you asking what's in their heart? Are you asking them about the things that they're feeling? Do you talk about the things in life? Do you research their questions by opening the Word of God and researching what it says about whatever that issue is? And do you use special occasions to talk about unique opportunities, to talk about career choices and marriage and God's design for dating? Grandparents, your job isn't just to spoil your grandkids. And that's a wonderful job. But if that's all you're doing, you're missing the opportunity. Don't just feed them cookies and buy them nice toys. You can do that. But you shepherd your grandchildren. You teach them the Word. You open the Bible. You teach them the truths of God's Word. This is our hope at Maranatha, that we would be a church where parents take seriously this charge to teach their children and to get the truths of Scripture into their heart and get them into their mind. Number 4, you must help your children understand the Word of God. Not only point your children to God and show your children that God has spoken in His Word and teach your children the truths of God's Word, you are to help your children, number 4, understand the Word of God. It's not enough to just point them to God. It's not enough to just show them that the body of truth in the Scriptures exists. And it's not enough to just even teach them the Scriptures. You must help them understand. Look at verse 6. This is his point in verse 6. That the generation to come might guess? Might know. Even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they might come to know. You say, what's different between this point and the last point? The last point was teaching. There's a difference between teaching and learning. It's not enough to just teach. You must help your children learn. Teaching is the communication of the information. Knowing is the appropriation of that information. Teaching is saying what it says. Learning or understanding or knowing is helping them appropriate that and put that into their hearts and their lives. The goal is understanding. The goal is comprehension. The goal is to filter the Word of God through the mind so that it brings understanding, and that by bringing understanding, it brings conviction, and that by bringing conviction, it brings obedience. You see the process? You can't just say what it says. There must be a process by which you go through to help them understand and know and comprehend. I've said this before, Christianity is not a religion where you bypass the intellect. You don't just say, okay, I love Jesus now and I have strong emotions for him. No, Christianity and a biblical relationship with God and a biblical family is one that helps their children comprehend, understand these truths. Like God is holy, and God hates sin, and man is sinful, and there are consequences to man's condition, and yet God is gracious in Christ, and those who receive Christ and understand and repent and believe and submit their lives to him will be saved. You have to work through those things. You have to help them comprehend. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I'm in 1 Samuel. And I got to these two parts in 1 Samuel about Eli, the priest, a godly man, a man who certainly was following the Lord. And do you know what it says about his sons, Hophni and Phinehas? It says in 1 Samuel 2:12, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord." How can this be? Eli, the great priest, the one who intercedes for God, for the people before God, and his sons are worthless men. How does that happen? Well, a few chapters later, Samuel, the great judge, the great prophet, the one who anointed Saul and then anointed David. Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 and 5. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways.'" What happened? What happened to these godly men who raise ungodly, worthless children? I wonder, did they fail to help their children understand? Certainly they would have taught. Did they fail to help their children understand the word and know what it says and clearly be able to comprehend its truths? You know why this is so important? Look at verse 5 and 6. Look how many generations are listed here. Verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers," there's generation number one, "that they should teach them to their children," there's generation number two, "that the generation to come," that's generation number three, "might know, and even the children yet to be born," there's generation number four, "that they may arise and tell them to their children," there's generation number five. Five generations of people here, and Asaph is saying, in order for you to effectively pass on the truth of God's word, you must help them understand and know those truths. So our job as parents is to help our children comprehend, understand, be able to think through these truths and understand why God has written them. This is our desire. This is our hope at Maranatha, that we as parents would be those who comprehend God's truth. And so parents, I got to ask you, how well do you know the Word of God? Because you can't pass on what you don't know. How well do you understand? How well do you comprehend? How well do you know these truths? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Word of God so that you can be an effective passer honor of information and truth from God's Word to your children? So first, it means, parents, that we must understand these truths. Second, it means that we must help our children understand how these truths fit together. Can I give you an example? The story of David and Goliath is not a nice story about how to slay Goliaths in your life. And that's how it's often presented. Oh, David went out and he killed this great giant, and all of you have giants in your life, and you can go slay those giants with the help of God. That's not what that story is about. That story is about the sovereignty and goodness and power of God to deliver his people, Israel, from the Philistines. And the story, the hero of the story is not David, it's God. So do you understand how this story fits in with the rest of Scripture so you can correctly communicate that truth to your children? Daniel in the lion's den is not just a nice story about some guy who survived being with the lions. It's about God's sovereign protection of his people in the midst of the land of Babylon when they were in exile. And he's an illustration of that. You must understand how it fits together. You can't just pass on nice stories. And that's oftentimes what happens in ministry to children. You just pass on these nice stories, but there's no comprehension how it fits together and what the purpose is for God including it in that section of Scripture. Do you understand? And are you helping your children to understand? Number five, train your children to be confident in God. Point your children to God. Show them God has spoken in His Word. Teach them the truths of that Word. Help your children understand the Word. Number five, train your children to be confident in God. Why do we point our children to God? And why do we show them that God has spoken in His Word? And why do we teach them the truths of God's Word? And why do we help them understand? I hope what you're seeing is this is a progression. This is all moving towards a purpose. This is all moving towards a goal. And the goal comes partially here in verse 7. Look what it says. That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. This is the goal. That their hope, that their confidence, that their trust would be in God. That He would be their strength, their confidence, their joy, their satisfaction, that our children would be able to say, there is no rock like our God. This is what you are to pass on. This is why you point them to God. This is why you show them the body of truth. This is why you help them see and know what it says and why they can comprehend it and how to comprehend it. It's so that their confidence and trust would be in God's sovereignty. This is what the Israelites said when they came out of the land. Remember what Moses sang, Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15? Just listen to this. As they come out of the land, and just God seeing God provide for them and take them through, listen to what they sang. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is exalted. The horse and its rider has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You overthrow those who rise up against You. Who is like You among you, O God? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And Asaph says, you are to pass that same confidence to your kids. And they forgot. Our job is to transfer our children's allegiance to us, to God. It is to help our children be independently dependent upon God. Do you understand that? It is to transfer our children's allegiance from us and love for us to God's power, God's strength, God's plan, God's purposes, God's sovereignty, so that our children can one day rise up and say the same thing that the Israelites said at that moment, there is no rock like our God. What are your goals for your children? Is it just to be successful in sports and expose them to as many sports as possible? Is it to help them just get good grades or get scholarships so they can go into nice schools? Is it to help them be popular? Is it help them to have all the club experiences at school? If those are your goals, you are falling woefully short of God's design for your children. God's design for you is to train your children to be able to say one day, my God is faithful, and my God is trustworthy, and my God will not fail me. That's why youth ministries that just want cool, hip youth pastors to play games with their kids are missing the boat. Our job, our desire as parents and as a ministry, as a church, is to help our children not be hip, but be hopeful in God. Number six, pray your children obey God. Here's really where it ends. Verses 7 and 8. That they should put their confidence in God, not forget the work of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the ultimate goal. To point them to God. To show them that God has revealed Himself in Scripture. To teach that Scripture to them. To help them understand it so that they hope in God. So that, the end goal, here it is, that they would keep His commandments. They follow God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is why we must be intentional in training children. In your homes, parents, here at Maranatha, this is our desire. And so for the next few months, we really want to focus on this. We want to offer a life development class for you parents. We encourage you to be a part of that. We're actually asking if you have children birth through high school to come. We can't require it. We can't chain you. But we're asking you to come and help us grow in this together. Let me close with this. Humble gardener was given the task of planting two rows of trees on either side of the path leading to the king's castle. They were to showcase the road, pointing the way to His Majesty. They were to grow to be stately, beautiful, and strong, representing all that was part of the kingdom. The gardener took a shovel, the little saplings, and began the long, difficult task of planting. The soil was hard. The sun was hot. The days were long as he heaved the dirt one hole at a time where the little sapling would be placed. Neighbors on their way to various amusements passed by and shook their heads at his outdated methods and said it takes too much time that way. I planted some trees in my yard using the newest tool to dig holes. I got done in half the time and now I have time to do other things. The gardener just smiled, remembering this neighbor's trees and how some grew crooked, and so he kept patiently digging by hand, ignoring the painful blisters that now appeared. Another friend passed by and said, I hired someone else to plant my trees. How much easier my life has been. But the gardener just smiled in remembering this neighbor's trees, how some were dwarfed and feeble. And so he kept patiently planting, lugging the heavy saplings and carefully placing them in their fresh holes. Days later, another friend came by and saw the gardener watering, staking, and carefully pruning the new trees. And he looked tired as he shuffled about in the scorching heat, gently tending to each new plant. But he pushed through his fatigue, wiped the sweat from his brow, and lovingly persevered. And the friend stopped and asked, why so many trees? You could have saved half the time and work if only you had planted a few here and there. Then you could have used the latest tools to plant them, hired workers to tend them, and you would have had hardly to do anything. Still, the gardener just smiled patiently, continuing his work and looking up to see the sun finally setting, providing some relief for the hot day. About that time, he heard the wheels of a carriage rolling up the path. Squinting ahead in the distance, it looked like, could it really be? It was the king himself. The gardener brushed off some of the dirt off his shirt and straightened his old hat and stood a little taller, feeling the aches in his back from all his labor, and the carriage stopped. And the king dismounted from the carriage. Walking to the gardener with a sparkle in his eye, he said, I have ridden through the whole kingdom today. And I have looked upon the garden of my subjects and have found their trees to be quite lacking. Some are crooked, some are small, some have blown over for the lack of deep roots, and some have brown leaves from neglect. It was a sad sight indeed. But these trees are more stately than I have ever seen. Even in their young life, they're straight and green and strong. I'm proud of these trees. Why are they so different? And the gardener blushed and looked down and he replied, Sir, I carefully dug these holes by hand. Though others thought me foolish, I carefully planted each tree, making sure it was in the right place to grow deep roots. Although others urged me to hire someone else, then every day I carefully tended the trees, watered them, staked them, and nourished them the best I knew how, although others considered my work a waste. And I'll admit the days were long and hard and hot. There were times I wanted to quit. When I saw others passing by with their amusements, sometimes I wanted to drop my work and go with them. But on those days, I would look up the long path towards the castle and I would remember that these trees would represent Your Majesty. And I did not want you to be ashamed of the job You have given me. And so I found renewed strength to continue my work. And the king, astounded by the gardener's humility and character, ordered a feast in all the kingdom in the gardener's honor. But even more honoring than the feast were the trees that the gardener had planted. They grew stronger and stronger, providing shade for the weary traveler, home for the birds, and most importantly, they pointed the way to the King for thousands of years to come. Parents, you're the gardeners. Your children are the trees. And I wonder, are you planting and gardening and nurturing them in such a way that they point the majesty of the King?
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.